Welcome to Ask the Pastors, a segment of the West Hills Podcast, where you have the opportunity to ask your questions and receive biblically grounded, pastorally sensitive answers from our pastoral staff. My name is Brian. I'm your host and one of the pastors, and I'm joined by our lead pastor, Will.
Hey.
And Pastor Thad.
Hey, everyone.
Today's question comes to us from Jess Freiner. She asks, or writes, a friend recently asked me if pastors/elders should anoint people with oil when praying for them, specifically when they are sick. Is this still a practice that should be done today? When would it be appropriate to do so?
Thanks, Jess, for the question and for your friend and for passing it along on his or her behalf as well. So let me read a short excerpt from James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 here that really forms, I think, the primary New Testament basis for this practice of anointing the sick with oil, as well as, you know, the basis for Jess's friend's question here. And then we can, you know, spend some time trying to unpack it. So James 5, 14 through 16 reads, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So, Pastor Thad, you want to begin our kind of unpacking of James 5 and responding to this question about, you know, how we enact, or if or how we put this practice into practice these days?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think to start off, you know, the question itself, like, is this a practice that we should continue? Should we do? Should we practice it? Do people practice it? I stand in the position of yes. I'm assuming you guys are somewhere along those lines. There's also, like, the church I grew up in, like, this was not something done, anointing with oil specifically for healing. I've been a part of such, of gathering the elders, praying, anointing with oil here at West Hills. And there's some who are really hesitant of even this passage of saying yes, we should, because for them it models a lot of what the Catholic Church holds to and anointing with oil, and for a different reasons for it. So I think to kind of break it down, it's kind of helpful going section by section of this. It starts with, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. A question that someone reading this passage for the first time has to ask is, how do you define sick? What does sick mean? Pastor Will, you have had a sickness going on for a bit. You've not called the elders to come pray over you, anoint you with oil. I think there is some reading into the text of, like, this is a particular deep sickness. Perhaps a reading in some commentaries in that of, like, you are bedridden. This is a terminal diagnosis. This is more severe than the common cold or seasonal allergies or a broken bone. That there is a extremeness to the type of sickness.
Yeah, that was something I encountered too, and just doing some study up for this podcast again, and I came across the same kind of strain of thought in exegeting this, that, you know, the very act of this person having to call for the elders of the church presumes that they are sick enough that they're not able to gather with the church. Otherwise, they would just see the elders on Sunday and they could pull them aside and ask for prayer. So I think that seems to make sense contextually for me as well.
Definitely. And then, you know, it has, and let them call the elders, that with the calling of the elders, there seems to be also an indication that this is a request really being brought to the whole of the church body, that the whole church body is being looped into by calling the elders, that they're also going to present, hey, this is a significant need, a specific time of prayer to let everyone know what is going on in the life of perhaps this individual. And some people get caught up with anointing him with oil, but what comes first in that verse is call the elders and let them pray over him, that the elders themselves are coming for the specific act of prayer. And if we were going to assign a here's the job description for elders, it's the ministry of the word and prayer. So
Acts 6.
A natural thing to do is when there is something to call the elders, to let them know so that they can minister to you in prayer and minister for you in prayer by lifting you up. So laying all that down.
And I just want to say quickly on the calling point too, that I did think that that was another important point that I saw made in a lot of the articles and things that I was reading, is that really kind of two things. That number one, the very act of calling is calling the elders is in and of itself kind of an act of faith on mm-hmm. the behalf of the person who is sick. And so sure. often, it gets tricky, and all of the faith healing stuff and the way it's mm-hmm. been sort of perverted in the prosperity gospel stuff these days. But so often we really do see a connection in the gospels. In particular, you think about Jesus's healing miracles between mm-hmm. someone's faith and their healing, and Jesus saying, your mm-hmm. faith has made you well, mm-hmm. like your faith. And so that act of, picking up the phone or whatever it is and calling the elders to say, hey, can you come over and pray for me? Mm-hmm. I think, and just a practical note there too, that I would say, another reason that we haven't done that often here in my 5 years of being an elder now at West Hills is just, again, simply that, we haven't really been asked to do that often. And again, I'm not putting that out as sort of a promotional kind of like more of y'all should mm-hmm. be asking us to come pray, but I do think there is something telling about James not saying, the elders should be keeping watch out for who needs prayer, and then they should mm-hmm. be making these regular house calls and whatever. It's no, mm-hmm. the initiative is on the person who wants and needs the healing, right. Just like Jesus often, again, mm-hmm. Waited and let people cry out, call out to him, have mercy on me and stop and mm-hmm. I'm blind or I'm mute or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's really something to that. Mm-hmm. So.
And with it, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, that one, there's nothing special, unique, miraculous about the oil itself or even the prayer apart from it's being done in the name of the Lord. That this is a pleading out to God to work on this individual's behalf. And like you said, there are so many who have taken this faith healing, and that Robert Plummer, Greek professor, he says that one distorted form of Christianity argues that Christians should always expect to be healed from sicknesses in this life, and that James 5 read in isolation seems to support that interpretation. But we know that there is not a 100% healing, because there's also a 100% mortality rate in humanity, and so that mm-hmm. there is always death. But that doesn't stop us from coming and praying to the Lord to work on behalf, because our God is powerful and able to do things far above than we can even ask or think. But all of it done in prayer and in the name mm-hmm. of the Lord. We also have this anointing with oil and healing done, where Jesus sends out his disciples in two groups to preach and perform miracles throughout Israel in Mark chapter 6. Mm-hmm. In Mark 6:13, it reads, "And they," these disciples, "anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Mm-hmm. And so it's not just this is the only occurrence of oil being connected to healing, that it also happened during Jesus' time. But the question that we should probably be asking, and I'm assuming Jess's friend is asking, is, well, what's the whole point of oil?
What's special about it?
Yeah, what makes it unique if it is really not miraculous, if it doesn't right. provide special healing nature in it? And right. and I think oil in and of itself, looking through the whole of Scripture, emphasizes a consecration to the Lord.
Yeah, we've seen that obviously in Leviticus mm-hmm. as we've worked our way through Leviticus, you know, whether it's consecrating the priest for their service in the tabernacle and ministry, but yeah, over and over again, you see that oil being used to symbolically set someone apart. Mm-hmm. But it is interesting, like you said, that you see some commentators try and appeal to some sort of medicinal qualities mm-hmm. about all of it. And we do know that oil was used in some cases to bind up people's wounds. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you even think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think mm-hmm. it's in there. But, you know, so that was used some back in the day before yeah. they, you know, had the kind of anesthetic mm-hmm. stuff that we have now. But I think you're right. I don't think that seems like what is going mm-hmm. on here with the oil. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No. I agree.
Thought that, of the consecration, the setting mm-hmm. apart unto the Lord, and that's really the purpose. And so it really is more of a symbolic type of thing, just yeah. like
baptism.
You know, any other ordinance or sacrament. And obviously you mentioned the kind of contrast with like extreme unction in mm-hmm. the Roman Catholic tradition, where they have seven sacraments and one of them is extreme unction, the anointing with oil as a preparation for death, really, mm-hmm. when someone's on their deathbed, mm-hmm. which is totally different than what's going on here, yeah. because James 5 makes it clear you're not trying to prepare someone for death, you're trying to save them from mm-hmm. death. You're trying to ask God to heal them and raise them up and, mm-hmm. and save them physically. And so, we don't go on. And yet, there is still this idea, whether you want to call it sacrament or an ordinance, something that
the church administers.
The church has been ordered by God to administer on God's behalf for God's people, that you really could. Yeah, that's a whole other podcast about why we only have, you know, two, baptism and communion, whatever. I think there should be tons of ordinances, but that this really is mm-hmm. something else that's really instructed and exhorted in God's word, that we not only, to go back to Jess's question, you know, what was it? You know, can we do this or do we still do this? But really, we should do it. Mm-hmm. I think James 5 really seems to assume that this is something. And I guess if the only way to answer that question no is to, we can talk about the specific circumstances of what cases call mm-hmm. for this kind of anointing yeah. and prayer. But you know, unless you want to interpret James 5 in some sort of, you know, this was only a commandment for first century Christians mm-hmm. and now somehow this is not. So I am kind of curious, you know, you mentioned in your church growing up this was not something that was done. Was that just, you know, how were they
that
they
that would be James? That would be the interpretation.
It was kind of same it. With speaking tongues or prophecy mm-hmm. or apostleship or any mm-hmm. of that, like that was all just kind of first century stuff. And yeah mm-hmm. Well, I don't know. I think it's hard to get past
yeah. this in thinking of all of that James has written and to get to that conclusion. So, like, I don't too. Adhere to what I was necessarily taught growing up.
Right.
And so I think it's important that, you know, you mentioned the symbolism that, like, anointing with oil is a physical act expressing a spiritual truth. Like, the reason anointing happens with the priest, or you have it in Numbers or 1 Samuel or in the Psalms, like, it is to say, like, this person, this individual is wholly dedicated to the Lord, and that it's a symbol of that. It's a physical act representing a spiritual reality. This person belongs to the Lord, and that there's no healing power in the oil. There's only healing power in to whom the God we pray to,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh. And so And which is what I think James is like pointing to, like, hey, like, you're consecrating this, you're wholly dedicating this person to the Lord regardless of the outcome. Yeah. And here he has like that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, mm-hmm. with the intention that if there is saving, glory be to God. If there is not healing from this, still mm-hmm. glory be to God, because we are consecrating this individual to the Lord.
Yeah. I also just don't think we can ignore and get around the connection that James makes here between the physical healing and the spiritual healing and the forgiveness of sins. I mean, he ties those two seemingly inextricably together, where he says, you know, you sick, call him, let him pray. Prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. And again, even that language of saving, as opposed to, he doesn't use the verb for healing. It doesn't say that the prayer of faith will heal the one who's sick. It says will save the one. And the Lord will raise him up, even this kind of resurrection-type language, as we just had Easter 2 days ago. But, you know, the Lord will raise him up. And then he very explicitly says at the last half of verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And then he goes back and says, that you may be healed. Again, is that a confess your sins and pray spiritually, all spiritual stuff, that you may be healed physically? And it's kind of ambiguous, and I think maybe intentionally so. And again, that's another one where we just have to be really careful, because, you know, on the one hand, we do have very clear examples in Scripture. I think of 1 Corinthians 11, where Scripture ties physical ailments with spiritual ailment and sin, where, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and says, hey, this is why some of y'all are getting sick and dying even, you know, physically sick, is because you're taking communion in an unworthy manner. Mm-hmm. So there's a spiritual kind of sin that's resulting in God's judgment, God's discipline in a physical way. But then you also have passages like John chapter 9, where Jesus encounters the man who was born paralyzed, and, you know, his disciples say, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born, or maybe he was blind. Yeah, that he was born this way. And Jesus says, neither. That's not the point. You know, there was not necessarily any connection directly between, you know, there's always an abstract connection, at least, between sin and brokenness. I mean, there wouldn't be blindness, there wouldn't be paralysis, there wouldn't be death via, you know, sicknesses and communion, whatever. There wouldn't be any of that without sin back in Genesis 3. But it's not always so neat and clean as, you know, you sin, and therefore you're experiencing this kind of physical symptom or suffering. And so I just think, to go back to James 5 again and this anointing and prayer, it does make me wonder, you know, like, if someone were to come to us, you know, as the elders of the church again and say, hey, I'm sick, I want anointing and prayer, please, would you do that? Should a part of that, you know, experience, that ceremony, that sitting and praying, that time with that person, should some part of that be the confession of sin? Because, I mean, I read James 5, and it kind of makes it seem like it should. It kind of makes it seem like, almost like James is saying, you know, it's not necessarily, this physical suffering is not necessarily a result of some sin you've done, but just in case, like, it doesn't hurt to confess your sins. You know, it's never a bad idea to confess your sins. And so confess them to God, confess them even, he says, to one another.
Because there's healing found in confessing of sins.
Right.
And connecting those physical, spiritual, both.
Yeah. So I wonder if some part of that even kind of ritual ceremony with the anointing should be like, hey, we want to give you an opportunity before we do the anointing and the prayer right now. Do you have any sins you want to confess? You know, just only off chance that it's a 1 Corinthians 11 kind of thing, and God's allowing you to to be on your, to be suffering right now with this cancer thing, because of some sin in your life that you need to truly turn over to Him. So I don't know. That's just another thought that occurs to me with this passage as well. Anything else on the anointing with oil practice? When would it be appropriate to do so? That was Jess's question. Again, we talked about it. When someone comes to you, serious illness,
What kind of oil? I've got two
thoughts.
Doesn't
matter.
Okay. What are your thoughts?
I think either olive oil, that seems to fit with the time, oil in general, not avocado oil, not coconut oil, olive oil. Or I read some expensive oil, like this is something that cost us. We are consecrating you to the Lord, who is worth far more value than this. So those are my two.
Yeah.
To be most faithful to what we see.
Yeah. I kind of like that. With, you know, the only caveat for me with the expensive, especially being just, again, the reminder that you really do see such distortions, perversions of this. And you, if I was to Google right now for, you know, purchasing anointing oil, I guarantee you there'd be dozens of hits from from televangelists that want to sell me their expensive specific anointing oil that Benny Hinn uses or whoever Kenneth Copeland uses, because they have yet again the special magical healing powers and it's been prayed over and so for, you know, however many installments or whatever. So anyway, I do think that there's probably something to the idea of it being, you know, costly and sacrificial maybe in that way and not just common and ordinary. I do think, though, at the end of the day, like, because it is symbolic, you know, and I think it's probably appropriate to, if we were to do that as elders of the church in praying for someone, to remind them even before doing the anointing, hey, just to make sure, kind of like I do before we do baptisms, just to make sure we're all on the same page, we're all clear about what we are doing and what we're not doing here. This is not, you know, that we're going to ask for healing, but we're going to trust that only God does that. There's no special ritual incantation that we can do here to ensure healing. God may or may not heal. And in keeping with that too, just reminding them this is symbolic. And so, for that matter, you know, it probably doesn't matter too much what kind it is. I think on a practical note, you know, if we're doing that, like, you probably, whatever kind of oil it is, you're pouring it in some kind of dish or vial or something ahead of time so that it, I mean, that probably just helps even with the visual symbolism of not just bringing in your, you know, your bottle of Bertolli, you know, olive oil. Right. Yeah. So it does feel more like a consecration, you know, that this is something that's set apart. So.
So for the listener who's wondering, they have somebody in their life who's sick, maybe they're sick, they should come to the elders here at West Hills to receive prayer if it's a condition that's keeping them bedridden.
Yeah. They should go to their elders. Someone's listening and they're not.
Yes.
Go to your elders.
And I think that's another huge point of the passage, too, that we kind of maybe skipped over. But this whole thing assumes that you are a faithful member of a local church with a biblical model of leadership where there is a plurality of elders, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, I think there's so many things even just that are assumed that should be assumed of Christians, but unfortunately can't necessarily be anymore. So I mean, that's a good question though, Brian. I mean, if Jess's friend, let's say hypothetically, is you know, bedridden and this and that and whatever, and they asked via Jess or picked up the phone and called and said, hey, would you, or just some random stranger person called, he put on our Facebook public page, you know, hey, I'm sick, would your elders come pray? Would we do that if they're not a member of our church, if they're not someone, I don't know. I mean, that would, I don't know. I mean, I think we'd have to like have that conversation and like think and even pray about that as elders before agreeing to do something like that. Because I do think it seems very clear to me that the context of James 5 is this is someone who's a member of this church. I mean, this is not some random person who's just reaching out to elders they don't know. So anyway, that's all I got. But thanks for the question, Jess.
That's it for this week's episode of Ask the Pastors. Remember that you can submit your questions by visiting the info bar at West Hills or by submitting them online through our website at www.westhillsstl.org. And join us next week as we address the question, who is the bride of Christ? Israel? The church? Both? If you enjoyed this week's episode, hit that like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. That was the oil dripping. Thanks so much for listening, and we'll catch you next week.